You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
I loved Ronald Reagan. He had such a way of pulling people together, and he had something in politics which seems to be increasingly rare. He had a sense of humor. One time he tells the story of a real estate guy that was going back up into the backwoods to look at a piece of property. And as he's driving down this dirt road, he notices that there's a chicken run alongside the car keeping pace with him. He looks down at his speedometer. He's going 60 miles an hour. This chicken's running just as fast as the car. And then suddenly the chicken just spurts out in front of the car. And as he does, the driver looks ahead and he notices that chicken looks like he's got three legs. Well, he takes a side road, pulls into the barnyard. The old farmer comes out to meet him. And he says, "Hey, listen, by the way, have you seen any chickens running around here with three legs? I think I saw one with three legs." The farmer said, "Oh yeah, I breed them that way." He said, "You do?" And he said, "Yeah, I like the drumstick. Ma likes the drumstick. Now Junior's come along, he likes the drumstick. So rather than just fighting over who gets the drumstick, I just decided to breed three-legged chickens." Guy said, "That's amazing. What do they taste like?" He said, "I don't know, I hadn't caught one yet." You know, here we are preparing for Christmas, right? With all the preparations, all the trimmings, all the presents, all the buying, all the running around. And I've got to tell you that sometimes it feels to me like I'm chasing a three-legged chicken. You ever feel that way? Especially with COVID, everything we do with social distancing and masks. And some of you are even relearning what it is to be a homeschool teacher because your kids are home way more than you want them to be. And all of this kind of comes together, piles on, and before you know it, everything you do just feels like you're chasing three-legged chickens. And if you're not careful in the process of all of this, what happens? Well, it's pretty obvious. We lose the essential meaning of Christmas. We forget the essence of what it's all about. And so it's so important for times like this for us to come together, for us to gather together. And this is why gathering is so important. We're so much better together. And when we come together, we encourage each other. We redefine our priorities. We remember what's really important. We open the Word. We dig into the Word. And we become richer and deeper and more meaningful as a consequence of that. And we slow down. And the Holy Spirit kind of has time to catch up with our souls. And we grow deep. And I want us to grow deep today. It's a good time to stop, breathe, relax, stop chasing chickens, and remember what this thing's really all about. And so let's take our Bibles out. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 this morning. I was down at Daily Press talking to one of my friends here in the church, and the subject of that old beautiful song, "Mary, Did You Know," came up, and we couldn't figure out who wrote it. And so he looked it up, and he said, "Mark Lowry wrote that song." And it has it raises this beautiful question related to Mary. How could she have possibly known all that was going to happen in her life and through the life of her son? And the lyrics went like this: "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new?" And this was the interesting line for me: "This child that you delivered will soon deliver you." Such an interesting idea. What did Mary know? Did she really have any idea? I looked it up on Wikipedia just to kind of get some background on this song. And unsurprisingly, I discovered that in this argumentative age, there were people who took exception to Mark Lowry's song. For example, Lutheran writer Holly Shearer, in addressing the rhetorical question of the song's title, wrote, "Anyone who has even a slight familiarity with the biblical account of Christ's conception and birth shouldn't need to ask if Mary knew, because the Bible plainly tells us she did." Baptist theologian Michael Frost suggests it is, quote, "the most sexist Christmas song ever written." Sometimes does it just feel like the world has lost its mind? It treats her like a clueless child. I'm like, wait a minute. She was probably 13 years old. She was a very simple girl in a very simple world. When I was 13 years old, I was pretty much clueless too. So I think that's fair, not the fact that she was female, but just the fact that God has given her this task that is so enormous and overwhelming. How could she have possibly known? He said he treats her like a clueless child. Could you imagine a song asking Abraham 17 times if he knew he'd be the father of a great nation? Well, you know, I could get into that, but I don't want to. I just say good grief. And I think they missed the point. Mary knew a lot, but was there any way possible she could have known exactly what was going to happen with her baby boy? I mean, how could she have known? Let's go back to the text, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." This is in the New American Standard. "For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." You know, when I slide into Mary's sandals there, I have to believe that here she is, this virgin who is engaged to Joseph, and he says to her, you know, "You're going to have a child. It's going to be Jesus." And I've said this many times. I think after that, it was hard for her to hear anything. But the angel, who's so excited about delivering this news, just keeps talking as if Mary could interpret all of it. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." What did Mary really know? Here's what I think she knew. She knew she was favored. He said that. She knew she was going to have a baby named Jesus. She knew something about the fact that he was going to be called great and the Son of the Most High, and he would sit on the throne of David. Whatever that means, how would she know what that means? She knew that he would reign over the house of Jacob and that his kingdom would never end. But what does any of that really mean? What could it have meant to a young carpenter's fiance? She wasn't a theologian. She wasn't trained in theology. I mean, back in that time, they would take the kids in school, and the kids who were exceptionally intellectual and did well in school, those kids would be moved on into theology, because remember, this is a theocracy, and so the theology was also the political head, and so they wanted the best and the brightest, so they would move them on to the more advanced classes, and they would attach themselves to the great teachers. This is before scholasticism and all of our university system, and that great master teacher would teach, you know. But Mary wasn't exceptional in that way. For one thing, they didn't really let the girls learn anything at all. She's betrothed to a carpenter. It was very clear that early on that Joseph showed no real signs of any intellectual power, because they moved him into the trades, which is a wonderful way to live and work. But in that culture, that's how they did it. And so they would have suppressed his education at that point. He's basically done with what we would call book learning. And Mary would have known less than him. She's no theologian. She can't put together the concepts of the incarnation and the concepts of the substitutionary atonement and all of that other stuff. It would have been nonsense to her. She was no historian. You know, they hadn't taught her the movement of the prophetic promises of David and the Davidic kingdom and what all that meant and how that transpired and all that. She wouldn't have known any of that. She wasn't a prophet, so she couldn't look into the future. And so you back up and you think, of all the things she didn't know, she couldn't have known that Mark Lowry was right, that her son would one day walk on water. She couldn't have known that he would have been an exceptional teacher. She couldn't have known that he was the very Son of God, and what that really looked like and what that really meant and what the cross was going to happen and the resurrection and all that came along with it. So there was so much that she didn't know. And when you think about that, these people who say, "Of course she knew," are really expressing this ridiculous overconfidence in human reason. They assume that because God had revealed one thing to her, that he had revealed everything to her. And sometimes we feel that way too. And we have to realize that in doing that, we have a very small understanding of God, because we begin to believe that God could somehow fit between these two ears, that he is small enough for me to fully understand everything that there is to know about him. And it really betrays how small your God is. So let's talk about this, because it's relevant not just to the Christmas story, but it's more relevant to us, because we're going to deal with stuff in our life, and our understanding of what we understand about God at that moment is going to affect our reaction and how we respond to what we know at that time. So let me say this. There are three phases of knowing, okay? Everything, the only thing we know about God is what has been revealed. So there are three phases to knowing about God. There are some things we will never know. Nobody knows everything. We see this in the various disciplines of life, in medicine. These guys know so much. It is, you know, our president called this vaccine a modern day medical miracle, and it really is when you think about it. When you think about how complicated this disease COVID is, and as I've tried to keep up with it and read about it, and you guys in the medical field know so much more. I mean, it's all sort of, it's all a bit like, you know, smoke and mirrors to me, because my mind just is not trained in that way and I can't get my head around it. But the complexity of the blood and how the blood is involved in this disease and how they track it down. And really in 9 months, we went from disease to vaccine, not one vaccine, but three vaccines, really is a testament to the great mass of human learning and knowledge. And I am so grateful. And it's time for the church to stand up and be grateful for the scientists and for the doctors who have done this stuff, because I believe that God's going to use this to help us get back on track so that we can live a life where we can do the things that the gospel calls us to do. It's hard to fulfill the Great Commission with a mask and social distance, right? And so I'm excited about vaccines. I'm excited about being a part of that. I'm going to get it as soon as I can, because I want to be able to go out and be in any situation with any person and talk to them about Jesus. And look, when I pray for people in the hospitals who are sick, one of the things I'll often pray is, God, I want to thank you right now for the doctors and the skilled care they offer. I thank you for what you have allowed them to learn about this beautiful human body. You've said we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you've opened that knowledge to mankind as men have studied this body and have learned it. But I always say this, but God, you are our healer. You are our Jehovah Rapha. And God, I pray for healing over this person, that you would work, whether you do it therapeutically or whether you do it miraculously, I couldn't care less, but just that this person would be healed. But listen, as much as they know about the human body, there's so much they don't know. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat with a doctor and they've said to me, we've done everything we know to do. It's in God's hands. Because we don't know everything. Nobody knows everything. It's true in medicine. It's true in physics. You know, I picked up Stephen Hawking's book, A Brief History of Time, and I read it, and I understood some of it. It was so interesting as I'm reading this book on theoretical physics that he uses the same words I use, but he strings them together in such a way with concepts behind them. I could read 4 or 5 pages, and I just kept reading, thinking, well, it's going to be clear in a minute. And I would just keep reading, quirks and spins and all this other stuff. When I got into that quantum stuff, I was pretty much lost. And yet, one thing I did know of what he wrote in this book, and I was surprised by it, he said the thing that physicists are looking for is a unifying theory of physics, because we don't have one. He said there are three different competing theories of physics that are mutually contradictory, and we use them to explain life. He said, for example, when we talk about the Earth, we use Newtonian physics for motion and gravity and things like that. But when we talk about space, we use Einstein's theory of relativity for space-time. But when we talk about subatomic things, we use quantum mechanics. And he said, the interesting thing is, all three of those theories are mutually contradictory. And I'm like, golly, these guys know so much, but there's so much they don't know. And it's true with God. There's a hidden side of God that we will never know. Luther and Calvin called it Deus Abscondus. Isaiah 45, verse 15 in the NET Bible says, yes, you are a God who keeps hidden, O God of Israel, deliverer. We will never know this hidden side of God. There's an inscrutability to his nature that is beyond our comprehension. And quite honestly, I don't have the capacity to know it. Psalm 139, verse 6, your knowledge is beyond my comprehension. It is so far beyond me, I'm unable to fathom it. There are things in our lives that we quite honestly can't explain. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? That may be harder for me to explain than the other one. Why is it that a person who lives a godly life and has done so much for everybody might die young, but another mean old codger who's been nothing but misery and everything else lives a very long and complicated life? Why is that? Why was it so hard to kill Adolf Hitler? I mean, couldn't God have just like sent a stroke and, you know, blood clot to the brain, bam, he's gone, world's back at peace? There's a lot of it I don't know. And quite honestly, it's hidden from me, and it will always remain hidden. So there are things that we'll never know. There are some things we will eventually know. There are some things Mary would eventually discover who Jesus is. She would realize it. And as Jesus grew and developed, she began to see who he really was. You know, she sees him, you know, as a young boy, 12 years old, teaching in the temple. And he's teaching as one who has authority. And he's instructing these brilliant minds in the temple because he has this capability of mastery over God's word because he is the writer of God's word. You know, and then she, as he grows up and she sees things about him, she reaches this point. They come to, and there's this beautiful story about the wedding in Cana, and they run out of wine. And so Mary says, well, you know, let me get Jesus. And she calls Jesus in, and she tells the other guys, just do whatever he says. Just whatever he tells you to do, do it. Because Mary had learned as Jesus' mom that there was a lot that he could do. She didn't understand it, but she knew he was different. And as she followed him around and watched him teach and heard the stories and watched the healings and saw the miracles and the bringing the dead back to life and then ultimately on the cross and then ultimately the resurrection, all through that, Mary's understanding of Jesus progressed. We call that progressive revelation. So there are things that we don't know now that eventually one day we will know. But there are some things we already know. And this is the important part. These are the things that I'm accountable for. I'm not accountable for what I don't know, for what I'm incapable of knowing, or for what I don't know right now. But there are things that I do know. And that's what I'm accountable for. Utley used to say, walk in the light that you have. I'm accountable for the light that God has given me. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Here's what I know. God's given me everything I need to know to follow him. He's given me everything I need to know to be in the nature of Jesus Christ, to life and godliness. Mary couldn't have known everything. She was only accountable for what she knew. So here's the second point, okay? There's three ways of knowing, okay? The second point, your response depends on what you know. Those things you'll never know demand faith. When there's no way I'll ever know it, when I see this injustice in the world and it makes me to question the goodness of God, I walk by faith in that moment. What's Hebrews 11 say? Faith is the assurance of things, what? Hoped for, the substance of things not seen. In other words, those things that I don't know. So my reaction when I can't know is faith, right? I can't explain it, but I know God enough to trust him. Isaiah 55, 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I can't know everything. I can only trust him. But those things you will eventually know demand patience. I may not know it now, but God's going to reveal it later, and so I have to have patience. Because sometimes, and here's what's hard for me to understand, sometimes it's best for me not to know. I always think, and in my arrogance and pride, that I should know everything. But there are some things that are best for me not to know. I can look back on my life. And I realize if I'd have known how hard that was going to be, I wouldn't have done it. And yet, it was going through that that God used to shape me and form me and mold me and build into me the life story that he wants this world to hear. And if I'd have known, would I have done it? I wonder about Mary. Had she really known what was going to happen to Jesus? Would she have done it anyway? You know, there's this line out of Garth Brooks' old song, The Dance, right? And I don't get a whole lot of theology from Garth Brooks, but this is a great song. And now I'm glad I didn't know the way it all would end, the way it all would go. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. And obviously, I don't subscribe to the concept of leaving life to chance. But there is a protection from knowing too much too soon. Had Mary known what was going to happen to her boy, do you think she'd have done it anyway? I do think she'd have done it anyway, but I think it would have changed her whole life. If she knew about the cross at the manger, then she would have spent her entire life with dread. If you knew the end at the beginning, you would have lived your life with dread and regret and fear and anxiety. All of those things, God's going to give us what we need to know when it's time to know. And eventually, when the time is right, He's going to reveal it. And that's what we see all throughout the Old Testament. All of these images and shadows and portraits of the real finally come together in the culmination of the man Jesus. In Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in Him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." But even for us, that's an incomplete knowledge because Jesus is no longer in front of us. And so our understanding and our concepts of Him are vague and distant. It's what Paul says, looking through a dark mirror, 1 Corinthians 13:12. "Now we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity." One day we'll know, but right now, until then, what's my response? Patience. When I can't know, faith. When I don't know yet, patience. And then those things you already know, obedience. I'm not responsible for what I don't know. I'm responsible for what He's revealed. Deuteronomy 29, 29. "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." Mary didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus. Mary, did you know? Lowry's right to ask that question. No, she didn't know. She couldn't know. But look what she did with what she knew. Back to the verse, Luke 1, 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible to God." With God. Verse 38, and this is the key. "And Mary said, 'Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed her." Look, here it is. You ready? I'm not responsible for what I don't know, but I know enough to be responsible. And so the question then comes, what do I know? What has God revealed to me about Himself? Not what have my friends said, not what have I read in the news, not what have I picked up on the internet, not what do I want to do, but what do I know? What has the Word taught me? Not what does my heart want. You know, my wife she's got a little fossil at home. It's the toe bone of a mastodon. She found it on a beach when she was a young girl, and they sent it off and they said, "Yeah, that's a toe bone of a mastodon," which is a little disappointing because it would have been really cool if it was the toe bone of like a T-Rex, right? Well, my little 5-year-old grandson loves that fossil. He calls it his dinosaur bone, and he carries it around everywhere, and he wants to take it home. He's like, "I want to take this home." We're like, "No, you have to leave it here. You can play with it here whenever you want, and then when you come back, it'll be here for you to play with. I want to take it home." And he told me yesterday, he said, "You know, Pop," he said, "my head knows to leave it here, but my hand wants to take it home." And I said, "Well, listen to your head and not your hand." Don't we do that? I'm not talking about what you want. I'm not talking about what your heart desires. I'm not talking about what your hand wants or your knee wants or your foot wants or any of that. I'm talking about what you know. What has God revealed to you? Let me help you. What do I know? I know God loves me, and He loved me enough to send Jesus. I know that Jesus lived a perfect life to reveal the Father as a model for me. I know that Jesus provided the perfect sacrifice for my sin. I know that if I will receive that sacrifice by faith, then my sins are forgiven and my life's made new. I know that God has a plan for me to be a part of His kingdom work, which involves engaging in the needs and hurts of the world all around me. And I know Jesus is coming back. I know that. And so that's what I'm responsible for. And that's what you're responsible for right now, right here in this place. Mary, did you know? She didn't know everything, but she was obedient to what she did know. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, do as to me as you will. And that's where we need to be. And so it really depends on what you've acted on in the obedience to what you know. You know that Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Have you given your life to Christ? That's your step. You've given your life to Christ. You know that God has a plan for you to grow deeper in His Word. Have you grown deeper in His Word? That's your step. You know that God loves you and has a plan for you, and He wants you to grow deeper in His Word, and He wants you to model the nature of Jesus. Is Christ being revealed through you? That's your step. You know that God wants you to engage in the suffering and the hurts and the needs of others and not live a selfish, self-centered, narcissistic life like everybody else around you. That's your step. That's where you are. So be obedient to what you know, what He has revealed to you. And in that moment, we become more like Mary, and in the process, more like Him. So why don't we make a commitment before we go to the Lord's table? You know, the Bible says don't ever come to the Lord's table without first examining yourself. So why don't we do that? So let's pray together right now all across this room. What do you know? You know, there's a lot we don't know. What we don't know, we put in that faith category. There's a lot that we're going to know, and we're going to put that in the patience category. But in what we already know, let's put that in the obedience category. You know that God loves you and has a plan for your life. Have you given your life to Christ? Why don't you do it right now? God, I just give my life to you. You know that God wants you to know Him, to be deep in His Word. Have you been deep in the Word? God, I commit myself to growing deeper in your Word. You know that God wants you to be engaged in the hurts and needs of other people. God, I commit myself to living less selfishly. Father, we ask you through your Holy Spirit to examine us right now. What do we know? Because we're going to act on what we know. And so search our hearts and try us and see if there's any unclean thing in us before we come to your table. And purify us with that refiner's fire of the Spirit, that we would be your people before you. Obedient. We're not going to be perfect. That's why we need grace, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that every day we confess our sins, and through that confession of sin, we're healed and cleansed. But God, help us to find a way to be obedient. And we commit that to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.